let them get out first and then I can. Not that they're a noisy bunch or anything like, but. Right, it's my turn now. And I'm praying that technology works as well, because I'm trying to be posh tonight and speak from my pad. So let's pray that it works. Very brave. Anyway, elections. As we think about elections, I was thinking about elections during the week, so I went to the Parliament website to see what it would take to be elected in the UK. The answer, I suppose, if you can read the website, I don't know where it's clear, is to be elected in the UK, they'll elect just about anybody, as long as you're British, or a citizen of the Commonwealth, or the European Union. As long as you're at least 18 years old and registered to vote, or have lived in the area, worked or owned a property in the area for at least 12 months before the election. So to be elected in the UK, it's pretty slack actually. Just about anybody can be elected. But of course, when it comes to church leadership, are the standards the same? What standards do we have? We've been looking at the mornings at leadership, the character of a leader, the posture of a leader, and this morning the vision of a leader. And we've said that on the whole these qualities should apply to anyone who leads others in any aspect of church life. But tonight I want to think specifically about those who are called and elected as elders. I've said before that Paul gives us some insight in his letters to Timothy and to Titus on what he considers important in being an elder in the church. These passages in Timothy and Titus are the two main passages where Paul sets out the qualifications for elders. And as we look at them this evening, I hope that we can see how to apply them as we seek to prayerfully consider those who we should nominate. So let's look at those passages now. I've purposely, again, not put it up on the screen, so you have to hunt your Bible out from the front of you. And the first passage we're going to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then you can keep a finger in that because I want you to look over then to Titus when we've read this passage from 1 Timothy. There Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." So that's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you want to turn now to Titus chapter 1 and those verses 5 to 9. Titus chapter 1. I would say we'll read from verse 5. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Amen. Thank God for these two passages from his word. You know, of course, there are a few different ways that we can look at these passages. One way would be to go through the list of qualifications one by one and to study each one in detail. And I don't doubt for a minute that that would be helpful. But as I've said before, I think one of the dangers of that approach would be that we could see these passages like a checklist of qualifications that we go through and we tick them off as we measure up potential church leaders. And that certainly wouldn't be helpful. Because we know that Paul is much more interested in the overall character and the lifestyle of someone rather than just being able to tick the right boxes. A lot of the reading that I've done around this splits these requirements into lists. In fact, one commentary divides them up into 12. You'll be glad to know I haven't got a 12-point sermon tonight. What I have done is tried to summarize them into areas of overall character. But first, Paul introduces the list, his list of requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with these words. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So before anything else, the first thing is they must want the job and don't feel compelled into the job by others. Paul uses two different words here to describe that attitude about becoming an elder. He says that first an elder should aspire to be one, not be forced to be one. You should aspire to be one. The dictionary says that to aspire to something is to direct one's hopes or ambitions toward achieving something. To direct our hopes and our ambitions towards achieving something. And Paul says that someone who is doing this in regards to eldership desires a noble task. To desire means to wish or to long for, to want something. So we get the impression of somebody wanting to be a leader in the church because they have a strong inward desire to do the job. I was given a pamphlet when I was considering my call to ministry, and it was by a fellow called William Benton called Call to Serve. And it says that a person must feel the internal call of Christ on their life. And he quotes the Puritans by saying, God always gives a love for the service to which he calls his child. In spite of difficulties, obstacles, etc., there is nonetheless this burning desire. I have to do it. I want to do it. So we have to have a desire to do it. But of course, that in itself is not all that we need to think about, is it? Because we're all human after all, and our own desires and our own motives quite often need to be kept in check. For anybody that's actively seeking leadership in a church, who seems to be overly anxious to be a church leader, there needs to be something to bring balance. We find that balance in 1 Peter chapter 5. There he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter appeals to elders to be shepherds of God's flock. And that idea of shepherding immediately rules out anybody who wants to be a leader simply to be in a position of authority over others. A shepherd cares for his sheep by doing what is best for the sheep. So that's why a biblical elder is to lead not by lording it over others, but by being an example to the body. And at the same time, Peter, like Paul, says that an elder is to serve willingly and not under compulsion. Be shepherds of the flock. When we put this all together, I think it's fair to say that the motivation that's needed to be an elder is a desire, but a desire to serve the body, and not an ambition for office. Be shepherds of the flock. In both these passages, Paul writes that an elder must be above reproach, blameless. This is the overall description of the character of a person who Paul says is qualified to be an elder in the church. Everything else that he says after that in both passages is simply a working out of what it means to be above reproach. The adjective that Paul uses here literally means not able to be held. The idea is that the elder has nothing in their life that anyone could use as a basis to accuse them. There's nothing to be held against them. Though it's important to see that the language that he uses here is in the present tense, Paul is concerned with the present character and the lifestyle of an elder rather than what sins somebody committed in the past. The present character and lifestyle. Because I think Paul would have to be the first to admit that even he wouldn't be qualified to be an elder if you based it on what your life was like before you became a follower of Christ. Paul is also not saying that an elder never sins. Again, even Paul wouldn't meet those requirements. He says in Romans 7, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And he reminds us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The picture that Paul is painting in both these passages of someone whose lifestyle shows these character traits consistently, albeit not perfectly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But elders too, Paul says, must live a moderate lifestyle. Reverend Curry has talked about this already, a balanced lifestyle. And it seems like a majority of the qualifications fit here. Paul describes those requirements both positively and negatively. The list was quite long, wasn't it? Negatively, he says that they shouldn't be a drunkard, violent, quarrelsome, a lover of money, greedy, arrogant, quick-tempered. But positively, he says they should be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, gentle, a lover of good, upright, holy, disciplined. The overall picture, you'll remember the picture, I'm sure, is one of an elder who practices a sensible, balanced lifestyle. Someone who doesn't live life at the extremes. Because these are qualities that will bring unity and harmony within the body of Christ. And ultimately that life of moderation, is rooted in humility. Humility was one of those characteristics that I talked about a few Sundays ago. Humble, moderate lifestyle. Paul says too that an elder must be a good manager of both their family and God's church. In Titus, Paul describes an elder as someone who manages, and in Timothy, someone who takes care of the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and the elders are charged with managing each local body. The King James Version uses a familiar word to us all, stewards. Elders are to be good stewards of Christ's church. And Paul says that the best way to find out whether someone is able to do that is to look at how they manage their own household. He says in both passages that an elder is someone who is faithful, exclusive in their marriage relationship. Anyone that doesn't do that isn't going to be able to be an effective leader in the body of Christ. Faithful and exclusive. And an elder must also show that they're able to manage their children. He must manage his own family well. Paul says that if someone's children are wild and disobedient, then they're not qualified to manage the church family. Now, we need to take a moment for a wee word or two of caution here. Firstly, there's nothing in this passage that says that they must be married or that they must have children in order to be an elder. Remember that Paul is more concerned with the overall character than being able to just check off the boxes on the list. The principle here is that the elder must manage their home in a manner worthy of full respect. The second wee word of caution is this. We can't expect elders to have perfect children. No parent, no matter how good a job they do at managing children, can guarantee that those children will become followers of Christ or that at some point in their lives they won't rebel. The Bible is clear that each person is responsible for his or her own behavior. So we need to weigh up this qualification by taking a broad look at how someone manages their family and whether they're doing their best to fulfill the role that God has entrusted to them. Good managers. But an elder, according to Paul, must be mature in faith. Paul shows us this requirement in a couple of ways. In 1 Timothy, he says that an elder must not be a recent convert. And in Titus, he emphasizes the need for an elder to be well grounded in the Word of God. The Message translation titles this passage in Titus as a good grip on the message. Someone must have a good grip on the message. One reason that Paul gives for the elder not to be a recent convert is that if someone is placed in a position of leadership too quickly, they may be more likely to fall away from the truth and fall into Satan's trap. I think the other reason for this is that it takes time. It takes time for someone to demonstrate that they meet biblical requirements for eldership on a consistent basis. Long term, not just short term. takes time. But on the other hand, just being a follower of Christ for a long time doesn't automatically qualify someone to be an elder either. A prospective elder must be able to show a good grasp of God's word, and their life must show that they're putting those biblical principles into practice in their day-to-day life. There are those who have been believers for a long time who haven't really matured, who haven't grown to that point in their lives. An elder must be mature in their faith, having a good grip on the Word of God. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that an elder must be able to teach. Paul expands on that in Titus when he writes that an elder must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We've just talked about the need for elders to be well grounded in the Bible. But that spiritual maturity is not just for their own personal benefit. Elders must be able to pass on that knowledge to others and to help other people to apply what they're learning in their everyday lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks more about this. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." It's more than simply teaching a bunch of facts. The idea is that the elder must be able to effectively mentor members of the congregation so that they can mature in their walk with Jesus. Our church's mission statement, I think that's a good place to start. Those who know Jesus, taking the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to everyone so that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. Believers effectively mentoring members of the congregation so that they can mature in their walk with Jesus. This teaching and mentoring role of the elders can be done in many different ways. I know we have some elders who are capable of getting up and teaching from the front. If we could just encourage them to come and do that. But that's not the only way that an elder can be a mentor in the congregation. It might be as they lead in small group discussions. It might be as they teach in Sunday school, if they're gifted in those areas. But most of the time, it'll happen as they spend time with individuals, reading God's word and praying with folk in their homes, helping folk to understand and to apply God's word in their lives, mentoring people so that they might walk and mature in their faith. First Timothy 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. A noble task indeed. We began by looking at the requirements to be elected in the UK government as an MP. When it comes to the church, God sets different standards. So wouldn't it be good if our politicians met those standards too? As we consider who to nominate to the eldership, let's consider Paul's requirements, God's requirements spoken through Paul. But as I've said before and I'll say again, even if you don't think you'll ever be an elder, even though Paul applies these requirements specifically to the elders. These are the kind of character traits that all of us should aspire to in our walk with Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we all of us be motivated by a desire to serve others in the name of Jesus? Shouldn't we all desire to become mature followers of Christ who know the Bible and apply it in our daily lives? We should all strive to be functioning members of this body and to be ministers for Jesus. We should all live moderate and humble lives and not live life to the extremes. We should all be good managers of everything that God has entrusted to us, especially in our homes and families. And every one of us, every single one of us has been called to be mentors, to draw alongside others and to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. Before we look and put a tick to who we think should be an elder, let's all seek in our own hearts to be the kind of people that God has called us to be as we seek to serve him in this place, walking each day in his grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, for his glory and for his glory alone. Isn't that a good place to start? And here, in our own hearts, then we will be fit and able to discern God's will and who he calls to serve him as elders in our congregation. Let's pray.